So please open your Bibles with me back to James chapter 1. We have been learning in this first section of James's letter how to respond to the trials of life in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Every time we do the prayer time and lift up the needs in our intercessory prayer time of our service, I'm just reminded of the reality of that trials are just an inevitable part of life. And some of those trials are great and very difficult trials. And we heard mentioned some of those today, and our hearts break. But I would remind you that in this letter, the first recipients of this letter were those who were enduring the trials of persecution. They were scattered. They were dispersed because of the animosity of the early, or of the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders, to the first century church, to the explosion of the church in first century Jerusalem. And we were just reminded that those people were scattered abroad because of the persecution, of the hatred of the people around them. But we were also reminded of the fact, the reality, that what was really happening was what God had ordained for the spread of the gospel. Jesus had told the disciples, "You'll be witnesses for me," where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And God's plan required that they be scattered so that that purpose was fulfilled. And we were reminded from that the Christian life, being a part of this kingdom of God, really our salvation, the work of salvation and the work of sanctification in us, is not for our happiness and our comfort, but for what? His glory. It's all about His glory, which is a very different message than what is being marketed to most of the modern church. So as we have been looking at this, we have found in verse 2 of James chapter 1 that we need the right attitude in the face of trials. If we're going to honor God in our response, we need to be able to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Along with the right attitude, there's an understanding, an understanding mind, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So that when we encounter the trials, we understand the reality of what's going on, the certainty of what's going on. God is testing our faith, and we have come to understand, God's testing of our faith is never for the purpose of making it fail, but of what? But for proving it to be valid, and proving the value of faith in the midst of trials. This is what lets us have the submissive will that will remain under the trial. Let, verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Submit to the trial so that we endure through the trial, so that the progress, the spiritual progress that God wants to produce in us from the trial, comes to fruition. But is that easy? No. And because it's not easy, we need what? We need the wisdom of God to understand what God is doing through the trial, what He wants to teach us in the trial. So if we need the wisdom, verse 5 says, we ask of God, who promises to give to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But then we find the next element, the next thing necessary if we are to honor God in our response to trials: we need an unwavering faith. Let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So all of these elements, all of these aspects need to be true in us if our response to trials is going to honor God. But there's one more aspect that we're going to learn about today in verses 9 through 12. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the challenges with this passage is that many of our English translations start a new paragraph with verse 12. Mine does that. But the reality of the text, what is true of this text, is that verse 12 is the final verse in James's discussion on how to honor God in our response to the trials that come our way in life, because it is talking about there in verse 12, the one who perseveres under trials. Verse 13 is going to begin a discussion about temptation that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, but and how to deal with temptation. But James is continuing in verses 9 through 12 his discussion, his instruction on how to respond to trials in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And what these verses are instructing us regarding is our perspective, our focus. These verses are going to teach us to keep our focus on the right things when we encounter trials. James is instructing us on the importance of keeping our focus zeroed in on the things that really matter. Sometimes when my grandkids are at the house, I'll do this. I'll go, what am I communicating to them with that? I'm watching you. My focus is on you. And I think what I'd like to communicate to you from this passage today is that James is reminding us to focus where? Down here on the circumstances? No, where? He's challenging us with these verses to change the perspective, to make sure that our focus is where it should be and on what it should be. And it's important, if we're going to have the right perspective, if we're going to keep our focus on the things that really matter, then it's important to be able to sort out the difference between things that really matter and things that don't matter, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to keep the right thing in perspective, you need to make sure that it's the right thing. And there is a good reason, I believe, that James teaches us about this focus and perspective right after teaching us about wisdom, because the essence of real wisdom is being able to remain focused on the right thing. Remember, wisdom that we need from God is skill with the practical affairs of life. And there is nothing more practical, there's nothing more wise than being able, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tribulations, to be able to figure out, okay, what is it that I need to focus on? And look, it's not on things that we often think are important. It's not on the things that we often mistake for blessings. The focus needs to be on the things that constitute genuine blessings, real blessings, eternal blessings. Where in this passage that we read do you find the word blessed? It's in verse 12. You should have been able to answer that. Of course, I never ask questions that I expect you to answer, do you? I always ask them and then I give you the answer. It's in verse 12. How blessed is the man? Now, how would we have written this? Blessed is a man who never faces any trials. That's what we wish it read, right? That's what we'd want it to read. That's how we would want it to read, but that's not how it reads. Blessed is a man. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. And what James is doing in verse 12, and I'm probably going to focus more of the teaching today on verse 12, because I think verse 12 explains what our perspective should be on. I think verses 9 through 11 are an illustration of what he's teaching us, the focus that he's calling us to in verse 12. But the wisdom that we need, what is wisdom for this poor man? The wisdom, what was really wise for the poor man is to focus on his poverty? No. It's to focus on what? His high perspective. I mean, high position, right? It's take this and lift it off of the poverty and lift it where? Up here to your high position. What's the perspective of the rich man? What's the tendency of the rich man? It's to focus on what? The riches. And James says, no. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation. And in the Bible, if you really want to be lifted up, you are what? Brought low. You're humbled. Let him glory in the fact that in spite of his riches, he still is humble before God, receiving the blessings of salvation. You see the problem? We want the blessings of God, but too often we want to be able to define for God what those blessings look like. And we consider ourselves blessed if we are enjoying perfect health and trouble-free circumstances and we are well supplied with plenty in the pantry and the bank. That's when we consider ourselves blessed. Our secure neighborhoods, our nice homes, our fine cars, our adequate retirement accounts. But I would ask you, folks, are these the things that God would consider true blessings? Now, don't get me wrong. Is there anything wrong with a car that reliably runs up and down the road, or a home that stays warm in the cold weather, or a retirement account that will adequately will meet your needs throughout retirement? There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not to be the focus, the center of your perspective, because that it is a blessing, but it's not the most important blessing that God gives. The real blessing, James tells us in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The poor man isn't to consider his humble circumstances as a curse. In fact, James seems to indicate that the humble circumstances are irrelevant. His poverty isn't an issue at all. In fact, financial consideration isn't even a factor in being blessed. But we tend to make it a factor of blessing, but God doesn't. You see, God's perspective on the poor man's life is that his financial status is not at all what matters. His lack of wealth doesn't mean he is without blessings. His position, his high position in Christ, is his true blessing. Who is truly blessed? Who is truly blessed? Is it the person who is wealthy or the person who is poor? Well, the fact of the matter is, my friends, it can be either, neither, or both. Can't it? It really can. Either one is blessed so long as that person perseveres under the trial and gains God's approval and receives the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Who is truly blessed? Is the person who goes through life enjoying good health truly blessed, or is it the person who perseveres under the trial of losing his health and is approved of God and receives the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him? Well, the healthy person can also be blessed as long as they persevere through the other trials that God will inevitably bring to their life. Remember, God, there are a variety of them, and God knows exactly what we need for his perfecting work. Who's truly blessed? Is it the person who lives life free from persecution? We'd say, yeah, man, we've really been blessed to have not faced persecution in our country. Are we wrong? No, it's a blessing that we can worship without fear of persecution forever, how long that lasts. But the freedom isn't necessarily the blessing. The persecution isn't necessarily the blessing. What is blessed is the one who, the person who endures that persecution, that trial, and is approved of God and receives the crown of life. You know what? I think this has been instructive for me. I really wrestled with this week. I've struggled to figure out how I was even going to preach and teach, what approach I was going to take in teaching this, but most of the time when I struggle the most with a passage, it's because there's something in it that I really need to apply to my life. And it's here. It's here. I think we have all acknowledged that the instructions that we've encountered so far in James chapter 1, they're a struggle for us, aren't they? To truly consider it all joy. That's, consider your trials as the occasion of supreme joy. That's a struggle for us. We admit that, right? But verse 12 reveals to us why the trials should be considered all joy. It is because how it is, blessed is the man who avoids the trial. Blessed is the man whose life is free from trial. It is blessed is the man who perseveres under the trial. The reality, my friends, is that there is no path to God's approval. There is no pathway to the receiving of the crown of life without the trials. We have to endure the trials. So, I've been a dutiful soldier for many years, trying to count it all joy, consider it all joy when I encounter various trials. I went so far as to memorize these verses years ago, because that's the best thing to do, right? If you really want to please God. You got to memorize his instructions so when you face the trial, you know exactly what to say, right? And that makes it easy. Not. Still a struggle. Still a struggle. And I'll be honest with you, I do want to. I've always wanted to please God, to honor God, I've wanted to consider trials as the occasion of supreme joy because that's what God tells me to do here, and I want to honor him, please him, obey him. But I admit to you that genuine joy, supreme joy, is a struggle, particularly if the trials are severe. And why? It's because it is so difficult for me. Hope it's not for you, but it is very difficult for me to do that, to lift my eyes, to change my perspective. It's so easy for me in the midst of trials to focus on what the difficult circumstances are doing to me instead of obeying what James teaches us here, which is lift your eyes above the circumstances, make the crown of life, the promised blessing, the focus. What is, you see, we must treasure the crown more than the comfort. We can only endure the pain of the trial with joy because it proves that we are worthy of the promised reward. And I think, my friends, that this is what has the power to truly transform our attitude into one of genuine joy. We can respond with sincere joy when we have a right perspective on the trial, the temporal trial, and the eternal treasure. And what is the eternal treasure? James tells us it's the crown of life. And the crown spoken of here is the crown worn by the one who was victorious in an athletic competition. This is not the crown of royalty. It is the crown of victory. And it's the symbol of the triumph of perseverance. It represents the victory of eternal life because it is called here the crown of what? The crown of life. What this does not mean, it does not mean that we earn our salvation by persevering through trials. It means that perseverance gives evidence of God's approval, and the crown of life is the reward given because we are approved of God. And please note, verse 12 tells us that the crown of life is promised to those who what? Who love him. You see, it is our love of Christ that is the evidence that we have been transformed by the work of salvation. Love for Christ is one of the best ways to biblically define genuine salvation. Not belief in Christ, but love of Christ. The genuine nature of salvation is evidenced by an ongoing love for Jesus Christ, even when following him leads to times of severe testing. And Jesus said that's exactly what was going to happen, right? You follow me and you're my slave and here's what they did to me, so what's going to happen to you? Same thing. This focus or perspective is what James, I think, is illustrating in verse 9 through 11. He's explaining what the focus should be on in verse 12. He's illustrating it in verses 9 through 11. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. This is a Christian. He is a brother. This is an impoverished brother, because this is what it means to be of humble circumstances. And we know that's what James means, because he's contrasting the rich man to this man. And what is James telling the poor brother? He's telling him to lift his focus above his circumstances. He is to glory in his high position. And what is his high position? It is his standing in Christ. Let me read to you how the Apostle Peter describes this high position in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses that we are all familiar with, beginning in verse 3, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to talk about a high position? Peter says, "Who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's a pretty high, an inheritance in this world sounds pretty good, but I'm telling you what, the inheritance God has for us is a high position, my friends. "To obtain," verse 4, "an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." I want you to listen to what Peter is challenging us to do. He's telling us to focus on the right things. "In this," verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, "you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by" what? "Various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Man, that's not just a challenge to look above the circumstances. That's a challenge to look beyond and through the circumstances to the very end, when Christ returns and we receive that reward for those who are faithful. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." My friends, that poor brother, what we just read of the riches awaiting that poor brother that James describes, that's his high position in which he can glory. The same point is made in verses 10 and 11 with the rich man. The rich man's wealth is not what constitutes the true blessing. He is not made happy by his riches. In fact, his riches are a potential distraction from the true blessing. His riches might make him forget that like the quickly fading flower, he too will pass away. The man will, like the flower that falls off and has the beauty of its appearance destroyed by the hot wind, it will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So what should be his focus? His focus should be on his humiliation. He should rejoice in the fact that the trials that he faces because really there's no difference between him and the poor man, is there? Do the rich avoid trials? No. In fact, God was extremely gracious to him in opening his eyes to allow him to see his need for Christ in spite of his wealth. Because Jesus said, what about the rich? It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is because the rich man's wealth is so often the basis for his self-sufficiency, he doesn't think he needs salvation. The rich man who comes to Christ must never make his wealth his focus. The poor man that comes to Christ and God blesses him with wealth or her with wealth should never make that wealth the focus of his perspective. His perspective or his focus must be set much higher than that. So James is teaching us to look above the circumstances related to our trials. We need the eternal perspective. We need to understand we are blessed when the trials come because the trials provide the opportunity to persevere and demonstrate the reality of our approval before God. And this is how we know that we will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who believe him. I want to close by reading three passages. The first is in Matthew chapter 10. And here are a few other places where the truth that James teaches us is confirmed by others. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21, I want you to look at what's happening here. I want you to just listen to the description of the trial first, okay? Brother will betray brother to death. How bad is that? That's pretty bad. A brother? Your own brother will betray you to death? It gets even worse. And a father, his child. My friends, that's pretty severe testing, trial. Those are pretty harsh trials, are they not? And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. And my friends, if that's what we're focused on when that happens, guess what? Our faith will fail. But Jesus, and here's another example of why my favorite word in the Bible is but. Because look, but, verse 22, it is the one who has what? Endured to the end, who will be saved. When it is so bad, when the trials are so extreme that a brother is betraying brother to death and children are betraying, and fathers are betraying children and children are betraying parents, you better be focusing on enduring to the end. One more. 2 Timothy. Two more. The next one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here is Paul explaining how this works in his own life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, verse 9, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. I'd call that a trial, wouldn't you? And Paul went through many of those trials of imprisonment. And what did Paul, did Paul ever make his imprisonment the focus of his perspective? Never. Even in Philippians, he says, yeah, I'm stuck here, and the gospel, but the gospel's being proclaimed, and even by some that want to get under my skin by proclaiming it. But what do I care? The gospel's being proclaimed. The focus was always on what mattered for eternity. And he says here, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure. There's that same word, persevering under trial. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. For it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Talk about enduring what? Enduring the trials. We will reign with him. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do you see? I think what Paul's illustrating here is that no matter what happens, he's focused on what really matters. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, here's another place where we read this. Beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, what's that mean? Well, they understood the gospel. They trusted Christ. They believed. They were born again. But after that, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Here came the trials, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That's a pretty good trial, wouldn't you say? They came and took your possessions. You had stuff. You were probably among the wealthy until the persecutors came, and then you became what? Poor. And you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property. How? Or why? Knowing what? That you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. My friends, one of the most vital keys to honoring God in our response to trials, and I think a key to being able to consider the trials as a genuine occasion for the utmost joy, is the understanding that we are blessed. Blessed is a man who endures the trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who who love him. Let's pray. Father, we have had a graduate level course over the last several weeks in how to face trials. I pray, God, that we are now ready to pass the test. I pray, God, that you'd be glorified in the work of in our lives as you seal your truth to our hearts for today and for every day now until we stand in your presence. And Lord, now as we turn our attention towards the elements of the Lord's table, Father, help us to be reminded of the cross and the importance of keeping the cross in our focus, because it is at the cross where our redemption, our salvation was accomplished for us. Lord, we ask you to be gracious to us and patient with us. And God, show us your favor as we prepare our hearts to partake of the elements of the Lord's table. Lord, if there's sin in our hearts for which we need to repent, may we be willing to confess that before you, to you, turn from it. May we be willing to be reconciled if we're at odds with others. May we be sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in the course of partaking of these elements so that you're glorified in what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.